have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to talk this morning about missions, God's sovereignty, bringing us all together with the Simons this morning. We're also going to talk about first fruits and how that relates to missions and to our church. And I'm also going to take an opportunity, as you heard from Bruce, to share with you, like I do the third Sunday in January, some numbers of where we are as a church, just a small indicator of what God's doing in our church. And then I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge, because I haven't given you one of those in a while, and I know some of you have gotten complacent. So I'm going to give you a 30-day scripture challenge, something to memorize with me. We'll do it together. So I want us to think this morning about who we are as a church. This may be your first Sunday here, or you may have been coming here for years. The idea with this little series that we're doing is to make sure that we as a church are trying to be who we are, not who we're not, not trying to be a church down the street or a church up the road or a church in another community. We're trying to be Simonton Community Church, be the church that God has called us to be in this community. We are fortunate that God has not only blessed us here, but he has blessed us to be able to be a part of ministries like the Simons that literally reach to the other side of the earth. Some of you may travel the world, and you know what it's like to be in other communities and other countries. Others of us may never travel in other countries. And so it's important that we understand why this church even cares about missions and why we're involved in missions. So we're going to do that first this morning by looking at Acts chapter 1. And most of you know in the context of Acts chapter 1, it was written by Luke. Luke is actually also the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. The account in Acts gives us the story of the start of the church. So if you and I could go back with our church, Simonton Community Church, and have a family tree, we could literally trace it all the way back to these beginning days that are described in Acts. This is an opportunity for us to see what Jesus told those who were with him in the days after he came out of the tomb, but before he ascended back into heaven. And so in this first chapter, we're going to hear some of the words of Jesus that he is instructing his disciples and those that are gathered there, some things that he's asking them to do, but he's asking them to wait for a specific purpose. But once they have that waiting taken care of, he then shares with them and commands them, gives them an opportunity to make an impact for the rest of the world, for generations that will follow after them. And so that's our focus this morning as we look at the idea of mission. So go with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 3. God's word says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So Jesus gets very specific with his disciples here and those, the rest of those who are gathered there. He doesn't say it's just the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas has taken his life by this point. But he's telling those who are gathered there that he has an opportunity for them. But it's not for them to do in their own strength. It's for them to do in the strength of the Holy Spirit, which he has not sent yet. That's coming. Acts chapter 2 describes the coming of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the people that the Bible describes as Pentecost. Now remember, Jesus came out of the tomb. He was resurrected from the dead. The Bible records that he spent, as we see here, about 40 days before he ascends back into heaven. And again, in this account in Acts, he hasn't ascended yet. That's about to take place right before what we read. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15 that he says that he appeared, the Gospels say that he appeared to more than 500 people in that time period from the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension. So he was proving himself. He was waiting for the opportunity for the Father to take him home, but he was also using it as an opportunity to instruct the believers, especially the disciples. Because as we know, the book of Acts records how the disciples went out from this opportunity in the power of the Holy Spirit, being witnesses to the ends of the earth, the known world at the time. They spread the gospel, and they did it in dramatic fashion. But I want you to notice a couple of things with me here. The people, even though Jesus is standing amongst them, resurrected from the dead, are not really focused on him. They're focused again on the kingdom. It's mentioned twice here in just these eight verses that we, the verses from verse 3 through verse 8, the six verses that we just read. It's mentioned twice. Why is that important? It's important because as we've learned in our studies of the Gospels, we've learned that the people, the religious leaders of the day and the Jews themselves were waiting for Christ to come. They were more specifically waiting for the Messiah to come. And remember, they want him to be a conquering king. They want him to rule and reign on their throne. They want him to make their enemies melt away because of the power that this king will have as he rules and reigns over the Jews and really over the whole known world. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for the kingdom. Notice here that they're not fascinated with the fact that he has been resurrected from the tomb by this point. That's only been 40 days, but nowhere in here is that mentioned. Instead, they're fascinated with the fact is now the time that your kingdom will be established. But notice what Jesus says to them. It is not for them to know the times or the epochs, the time periods that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Why? Because God has a greater plan than them having somebody rule and reign on a throne in their kingdom to establish them as some great power over the world. Now, God has certainly had his hand on Israel. We see that even today. And God is not done with the nation of Israel, but God has a greater plan for the Messiah to rule and reign on people's hearts before he sends him back to rule and reign over all of creation. Notice what he asked them to do. He says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Again, we see that recorded in Acts chapter 2, but notice he wants them to wait. He doesn't say it's going to happen in a couple of hours or a couple of days or even a couple of weeks. They don't know. But he wants them to go out not in their own ability and in their own power or their own knowledge. He wants them to go out in the power of God. He wants God's hand to be upon them. He also wants them to go out and be his witnesses. Now, a witness is somebody who speaks of what has happened to them. This week, we had an accident in front of our school one afternoon. A young man lost control of his car and flipped it upside down in all kinds of different ways, and somehow, some way, by the hand of God, he walked away from it. He ended up having to have some surgery that night, but he walked away from an accident. And there were some people after the police got here who they were witnesses to what had taken place, what they saw. So all they can speak about is what they've seen. What they've seen on a camera or what they saw in person, those are eyewitnesses. They can tell what they have seen. Their job wasn't to create a story. It wasn't to come up with something or do something that's difficult. It was just to repeat what you've seen to the officers who are here investigating the accident. That's the same thing that Jesus asked his disciples to do. He doesn't ask them to do anything difficult. He says, just tell people what you've seen and what you've heard. Be a witness. Be an eyewitness. Tell people about what Jesus Christ has done. You can imagine that most of the world at that time is abuzz about this guy who was crucified on a cross and buried in a grave, and then in 3 days he came out of the tomb. All you have to say is that I was with him. I was around him. I lived with him for 3 years, and people are automatically going to start asking you questions, and then you answer their questions. That's all that God is asking of his disciples, and that's all that he ever asked of his disciples, including us today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he asks us to be witnesses, to share what God has done in our life. Share how he's answered a prayer. Share how he's used a scripture in your life. Share how when you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it changed your life and how it's still changing your life. You don't have to figure out all the answers to the questions you don't know. He's simply asking us to be witnesses. Jeff and Greta, living in Athens, Greece, all they do is they share what they know. A guy has a tooth that's bothering him and needs to get to a dentist. Jeff can connect him to a dentist and then spend time with him and talk about the things that he knows, not the things that he doesn't know. Greta has a class, and she invites people to come to that class, and they can connect over a painting, and they can have conversation, and she can weave in scriptures and share things that she knows, not things that she doesn't have any idea about, or the wonders of God that nobody can explain. But if somebody asks a question, you just answer the question. If you don't have an answer, then don't make up an answer. Just share what you know. That's all that God wants them to do. And notice that they're to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is available for anybody who believes today. But he wants them to be witnesses both in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the capital city, still is today. President Trump made sure of that Jerusalem would be the capital city. That's where our embassy is. That's still recognized around the world as the center of the Jewish culture. It was then and it is now. So he tells them that in Jerusalem, I want you to be a witness. Sometimes that's the toughest area to be a witness, to those that are closest to you, to those who know you best. Or we think it's going to be tough because they know what we've been like in the past. But he says, I want you to be witnesses in your hometown. He also says in Judea. Judea is an area, it's kind of like our county. This church is located in Fort Bend County. That's just a designation of an area, a way for organization to take place. Same idea in their day. He tells them to be a witness in their area of Judea. He also then uses Samaria. Samaria is a little bigger area. But it's like the state of Texas. The state of Texas, where most of us live, is a place that we live on a map. You can see it outlined, but again, it's just a way to organize a group of people. And here, in this case, Samaria is a little bigger than Judea, or certainly bigger than Jerusalem. But then Jesus tells them, I want you to even go to the remotest part of the earth. He wants them to spread the gospel, be an eyewitness in the remotest parts of the earth. He gives them a future command that they are to continue doing this. They're to be witnesses not just today, but for years and years to come. But notice again, they're not to do it of their own ability. They're to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're only to speak of the things that they know, what God has already done in their lives. That's why missions is so important in this church. In fact, it's part of the DNA of this church. We said last week that we have a constitution and bylaws that helps govern our church. It's a founding document that was used in the beginning days of this church back in 1968 and ratified or voted in as the constitution in their first annual church meeting in January of 1969. The part of that includes the purpose has not changed. We looked at part one last week in the purpose. Part one is all about salvation. Part two is all about discipleship. We looked at that as well last week. Part three says this about missions. It says to maintain a keen missionary vision for the furtherance of the gospel on mission fields at home and abroad, one with another, and to support missionary efforts. That's part of the DNA of our church. Now that has evolved and changed, especially over the last 20 years. But this church has always been involved in missions and has always given to missions. But one of the things we've been able to do over the last 20 years is to develop what you've heard again today is these covenant partnerships. We literally sign an agreement with Jeff and Greta Simon as missionaries to be our covenant partners, to establish the relationship. They can give us their requirements on their end. We give them our requirements on our end. It's not, though, just us sending them money and they send us a newsletter every once a month or every 6 weeks. That's not the extent of the relationship. Jeff and Greta, over time, we've developed relationships with them where we can go back and forth, or we can know about things that are going on personally. They'll be the last ones to leave the church today, because many of you who've gotten to know them or know about them will want to have a conversation with them, and so you'll wait after church with lots of other people to be able to talk to Jeff and Greta or maybe be able to meet them. That's the kind of thing that we want. When we say that we can go back to Greece again, there will be some of you lined up. You're already saving your money so that you can go with us to be a part of the mission trips that we've already taken to be with Jeff and Greta and help serve them so that when we leave, their ministry can continue to flourish. We have an agreement between pastor and missionary. If we ever send a group over and they cause problems, then you just tell me and we won't send them back. Because when we send a group, we don't want to go as Americans who go tell people who are poorer than us or less fortunate than us what to do. If Jeff and Greta or whatever the covenant partners tell us they want us to clean toilets for a week, then we'll go clean toilets. You'll have the cleanest looking toilets ever. But if that benefits you in your ministry when we go home in a week or 10 days, then that's what we're about. Because that's part of the partnership. That's what you've heard this morning. We want them to be able to minister to the refugees that God is bringing through Europe right now, that they and others are trying to minister to, whether they see them for a couple of hours or whether they're around them for years. Only God knows how that will be impacted. But we want to be a part of that. So how do we do that? We as a church commit with them, but we also take 28%, that's a percentage that we, the church, raised last year from 25% to 28% of every dollar that's giving to general offerings goes straight to our missions fund. Primarily, that is used to help support our covenant partners, people just like Jeff and Greta, to help them in ministry, to help us in ministry with them. That's part of who we are, and I could go on about covenant partnerships, but I'll stop there. Part of why that matters is because of the biblical principle of first fruits. Turn with me, if you would, real quick to Genesis chapter 4. This is the first time that first fruits is mentioned in the Bible. And I want you to think about this concept with me. Some of you have heard me teach on this before, and we'll hit on this again next week, but the idea of first fruits. We want God to have our best, not our leftovers, not what we don't need anymore, not what someone else didn't want. We want God to have our best, and here's why. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The issue of first fruits is all about faith in God. We either trust God when we give him our best out of our first, or we don't. In this case of this story, we see that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, but he didn't bring what was best. God even warned him about it. God even counseled him about it. God even told him that he could do the right thing, but instead he became jealous of his brother Abel, who had brought of the firstlings. From his flock, the first and the best to God, not the maimed and what was left over that nobody else wanted. So Cain got jealous and he killed Abel. If you read further, you see that God curses Cain. He doesn't kill him, but he curses him, so much so that Cain, who has to work the ground even harder now, says that the curse is too great to bear. It wasn't worth it for him not to have given God of his best. The idea of first fruits is that we give God our best because of who he is and we trust him. It's also a recognition that God has given us what we have, so really everything belongs to him. So when I give of my best to God, it's because I trust him. It's because I know that he is the one who's providing. And no matter what I give, God has more to give, and that's a biblical principle we could look at another time. God says, by your standard of measure, he measures it back to you. In other words, if you give stingily, then he gives stingily, if that's a word. If you give liberally, he gives liberally. Luke 6:38 says, he will give to you pressed down, shaken together, pouring over into your lap. if you're willing to give of the same. All of us know people who like to give, and if you're a giver, you know what he's talking about. From beginning end, Genesis to Revelation, God says we're to be givers. We're to give him of our best, of our first. When we do that, it matters in the church. I want you to see examples of that as we have given as a church. There's a couple of numbers that I like to give you. And again, this is not an end-all or be-all. It's just kind of an indication of where we are as a church. So I want you to see some attendance numbers. So first you'll see life studies. That's our Bible study hour on Sunday. You see the numbers in 2020 compared to 2021. We had an increase, which is good. More people are coming to Bible study hour on Sunday morning than they did in 2020. In worship, you'll see that we had an increase from 2020 to 2021. More people have been coming to worship this past year than they did the year before. Now, we know COVID went on. We didn't count the Sundays where we didn't have service here, which was about 7 Sundays. But it shows you that more people have been coming. You hear from somebody who lives on the other side of the world, they're grateful to be in Texas where things are open. There's still parts of our country where churches are not meeting. That seems foreign to some of us, but they're not meeting. If you dig a little further into these numbers, some of you never attend the 8:30 service, but you can see that we average about 100 people in the first service in 2021, a little bit of an increase over 2020. This service, the 11 o'clock service, we saw an increase of 27 people on average between 2020 and 2021. Those are all good things. That's part of people giving back to the Lord in their time, their talents, their treasures, serving him because of who he is and our trust in him. Other numbers I like to show you are our finances. You can see there that we took in general offerings this year just under $1,774,000. This little church in Simonton, Texas took in that much money. That's phenomenal. It's God. It's him taking care of us. You see, the very next line shows you that our budgeted general offerings was $1,872,000+. So we didn't meet that, but I will tell you that God took care of every single one of our needs and a whole lot of our wants. He took care of us in great ways, and we try to be good stewards of the resources. We also try, our board has a policy of trying to keep 4 months operating expenses in the bank at all times. And we ended the year just over 4. Now I will tell you that most of the year we weren't at 4. We were down in the 3s and sometimes in the 2s. It made some of our new board members nervous, but we all kept telling them, just wait, God takes care of us. He's done it for years, he's gonna do it again. Now, didn't mean that we were trying to be wasteful. We still tighten our belt like you do in your own house. But at the same time, we see that God took care of us again, and he always does. We also spent over $450,000 in missions. Most of that money that is spent on our covenant partners. Because we have a relationship with people like Jeff and Greta, that gives them the opportunity to say, hey, we've got an issue that's going on that's not really part of our monthly. Is there any way y'all can help us with that? Maybe it's something in their ministry or somebody in their ministry. Maybe their car needs work or they need some help with something. And if we have those funds and our missions committee and our board agree, then we're able to help them because we have the resources to do that. We also help with all kinds of short-term ministry, ministry friends, people that we have that we know of in ministry that we're able to help because of the fact we have the money to do so. And then you heard from Bruce, we ended the year with over $700,000 in our building fund. All phenomenal. All of those things are because we try to put God first in every area of our church. Are we always perfect? No, we're not. But we're trying to do that. We don't want it to be just something that's said out of this pulpit. We want it to be something that we actually live out. We're giving our first and our best. The tithe that this church gives is 28%. Now, most of us don't give 28% to our own church. But that's what this church gives because we trust that the more we give, the more God will take care of us. Our goal as a church, our stated goal, is to get to 50% of missions giving. Now, that doesn't make sense on a spreadsheet, but in the economy of God, it does. And so we'll see what God does with that as we continue to move forward with that. So last thing that I promised you, I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge. Some of you have been with us when we've done these. We haven't done one in a while. Sometimes it's something tangible that we do for somebody. Sometimes it's a verse of scripture, sometimes it's multiple verses. Those of you who want me to only do one verse, your prayers have been answered. We're only going to do one verse. I know some of you are nervous. Go ahead, Glenn, put that verse up there. This is the verse we're going to do. Listen to it. I want to challenge you with it. So we have some cards in the back. If you want one on the way out, we'll give you one. We're learning it in my version, the New American Standard, so we can all do it together. If you want to learn it in another version, that's fine too. We're going to do Philippians 3, verse 13. Look at it. It says, brethren, that means all believers. I do not regard myself, Paul said, as having laid hold of it yet. What's he talking about? If you read in the context, Paul is saying, I know Christ, but I want to know him more. I know what Christ has done for me, but I want to not only know it, I want to feel it and experience it. Paul says, I want to know Christ even more than I do already. That's what he hasn't laid hold of yet. So here's what he says about it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, the mistakes I've made, the times I've said I was going to spend more time with God, the times when I've tried to do it but I failed, I'm going to forget all of that so it doesn't weigh me down. And reaching forward to what lies ahead. Because his goal here, the one thing he wants to lay hold of, is to know Christ more intimately. So what I'm going to challenge you with is to learn this verse. But then I'm going to challenge you to reach forward, just as Paul challenges us here. What does that mean? That means I'm challenging you in your walk with Christ to reach forward. Maybe that means for you that you're going to get up in the morning and spend some time in his word, because you don't now. Or you don't do it regularly. Or maybe you already spend time with the Lord, but you've always said, I need to have a prayer life. I mean, I have stuff in my head, and if I remember people, I pray for them. But maybe your reaching forward this year is not spending time in the Word, because you already do that. But maybe it's to make a prayer list. And so this is the year to do that. I don't care how many times you've failed in the past. Forget that. Reach forward. Or maybe you're going to do something that you know you need to do in your walk with the Lord. I'm going to finally witness to my neighbor or the person that I've worked with for 37 years. I'm going to finally tell them about Jesus, because I haven't, but I've wanted to. So I'm going to forget about the past failures and I'm going to reach forward. Maybe it's something that you need to lay down, a habit or a sin or an addiction, something that you've battled. Leave it in the past and reach forward if that will help you in your walk with Christ. If that'll help you know him even better. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to say these words together. And then I'll give you a tangible way to do that. And we'll do it all together. So again, there are cards in the back if you want those. Our worship team's coming. They're going to lead us in one more song. So say this with me. Philippians 3, verse 13 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Okay, everybody, whatever hand you use, right or left, put it up. So we're going to do this. You're going to reach forward. Okay, do it with me. Reach forward. One more time. Reach forward. So we can do that together. You can do it in the house. You don't have to say, did you have your quiet time today? You can just go, did you reach forward? Okay. Those in your house or in this church family will know what we're talking about. Learn the verse together. Learn it around the dinner table. Before you can eat dinner, you got to say part of the verse. Do whatever. Be creative in your house. Put it on your mirror while you're getting ready in the morning, brushing your teeth, and make yourself say it. You'll learn it. You'll learn it quickly. It's only one verse, and we'll learn it together over the next 30 days. And we will do what? We will reach forward. Good. Let's pray together. Father, help us reach forward in our walk with Christ this year. Forget about the past failures when we haven't done what we should have. But this year we're going to reach forward so that we can know you more intimately and spend more time with you. Father, I thank you that you have blessed this church. And I thank you that you have allowed us in our first fruits to give of our best to you. And part of that is serving you in missions literally around the world. Father, we praise you for what you are doing in and through this small church in Simonton, Texas, called Simonton Community Church. Thank you that it's about you and it is never about us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.